So our theme for 2023 is life in the Spirit, and this is more than just recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit, although that's a big part of it. It's understanding that we live in two realities. We live in natural reality. We also live in spiritual reality. As believers, as the church, we live at this intersection of heaven and earth. And we talked about altars. The intersection of heaven and earth is represented by an altar where the business of heaven is transacted on earth. And that is who we are as believers. So that's what we're wanting to discover this year. Now, I also like at the beginning of the year to be able to review something of our foundations, of our vision. And so we are being reminded of that. The banner that we held up last week is now over the door as you leave. Just remember that is who we are and what we're about here at Spring City Fellowship. Encounter God's transforming love. And how do we do that? Well, we have four R's: respond, restore, release, and relate. And that describes who we are and what we're about. So in reviewing the four R's is a reminder both to what we have committed to as a church, but now we're also doing this in light of this understanding of what it means to have life in the Spirit. When you joined the church, those of you who joined within the last 2 years since we launched this vision, you would see, recall that our commitment form that's part of our membership reflects these four R's and has several things underneath each of those. If you haven't seen that commitment form, that's on the back table there in the information center. But last week I kicked it off by saying that we need to respond to God. That's the first R, respond. God reveals himself through a divine encounter, and we respond by our worship, our actions, our obedience. Everything we do is in response to what he has done. Now, this week is the second R, restore. That's God's goal, restoration. He made us in his image, and he is restoring us to his image. And we participate in this by allowing God to remove the hindrances in our life, the obstacles to becoming who he created us to be. And this is a lifelong process of aligning our hearts with his. I know sometimes we think, you know, oh, I've been through Elijah House. I got all cleaned up. Everything's done, right? No. Dave, you've been through it like 10 times. Are you done yet? No. Just ask Vicky. No, it's a lifelong process, and that's the beauty of a program like Elijah House, is that we learn about the process, and we begin to engage in the process, but it's a lifelong process. So restore is represented by the stream that flows from the cross. And there's an important prophetic picture in Scripture of the river of life that flows from the presence of God. And I don't know if this was a prophetic image so much because I already knew what I was going to be preaching about, but when we were singing that song, "All Honor, All Glory, All Power to You," I was just watching a river coming down out of the presence of God and just flowing through this place. I don't know if you saw that, but that's what I was seeing. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 47. And first, I'm just going to read the first six verses. This is Ezekiel speaking. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east," for the temple faced east. "And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. and he led me through water that was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000, and he led me through water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000, and he led me through water, and it was waist deep. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he led me back to the bank of the river. So do you get the picture? There's a river of life that is flowing from the presence of God, and it grows deeper as it flows. It gets deeper the more you get into it. But look how the river is described, and I'll take you to verse 9 for this. "There will be swarms of living things wherever this water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea." The Dead Sea is salt. Nothing can live in it. "But this river flowing from the presence of God, which is the temple in Jerusalem, flowing downhill to the Dead Sea, is making the Dead Sea alive."
Hallelujah.
"For its waters will become fresh, and life will flourish wherever this water flows." That's a picture of restoration. When you respond to God, his life flows through you, and it brings life to dead places. That's the river of life. Bringing life to dead places. So how does life in the Spirit change the way we practice restore here at Spring City Christian Fellowship? Just like I said with respond. If it's life in the Spirit, then this is not our own self-effort. Restore is not a self-help program. Restore is about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said last week. If you could do it on your own, you wouldn't need God. This is not about doing it on your own. The Holy Spirit renews our spirit. You have a spirit. The Holy Spirit renews our spirit to be able to live and interact in spiritual reality. We become spiritually alive. That is, that the life of the spiritual river is flowing in us and through us. That river is a picture of life in the Spirit. So then we, what is our part? We learn to grow and how to nurture that spiritual capacity. It should change the way we view ourselves. It should change the way we view the world around us. And we also learn that it's most beneficial when we do this together with other alive, growing, spiritually empowered people. So here's beginning your outline. If you're following along in your bulletin insert, or for those of you online, if you pull up our electronic bulletin, this begins our first point. What do I want to say? I want to say, feed your spirit. You got that? Feed your spirit. Why? First, fill in the blank. You are a spiritual being. You realize that? You are a spiritual being. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. John 3:6, you may remember we've read this verse a number of times over the last few months. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus' point in saying this to Nicodemus is, if you are born again, then you are a made alive spiritual being. I won't spend a lot of time on that point this morning because I've already said it often. But part of what it means to be a restored human being is that we have the capacity for spiritual awareness and that we can function in the Spirit because we were created for relationship with God. We believe that the Bible teaches that we are body, soul, and spirit. Now, not everyone agrees with that. I've had this conversation with a number of biblical scholars that say, well, the Bible really just says that we are two parts. There's the outer part and there's the inner part. There's the outer life and there's the inner life. That's a very Hebrew way of looking at things because the Bible also used the term the heart. And the heart doesn't really refer to the soul or the spirit. It just kind of refers to the inner life as opposed to the outer life. In other words, a lot of people say, well, the soul and the spirit are basically the same thing. But then there's Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what does this say? Well, the writer to the Hebrews is pointing out that our inner life, the thoughts and intentions which come out of the heart, they can originate from us or they can originate from God. It's not all the same. And that knowing God's word, knowing God's self-revelation, helps us to know the difference. It helps us to divide between what is you and what is not you. It helps us to divide, is this my soul or is this my spirit? Now, that has some important implications. And here's the next fill in the blank. Not every thought you have is yours. Did you hear me? That's important. Some people don't know that. If you have the capacity to relate to spiritual reality through your inner life, then you can also be influenced by spiritual forces, either good or evil. Here's the thing. If you are under the impression that all of your inner life is just you, then you're also going to believe that anything that passes through your mind is completely yours and originates from your own soul. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is when you have a temptation, a fleeting thought or desire, do you immediately own it? That must be what I want. I had this thought. That must be what I want. Ah, do you follow it? Well, that can be really dangerous. I mean, I have literally had people schedule counseling sessions with me saying, I can't believe I had this thought. I must be a terrible person. And I said, guess what? Did you want that thought? No. Then it wasn't you. It wasn't you. Every off-the-wall thought, if you think that all you are is a soul and a body, every off-the-wall thought becomes your own imagination. I must have come up with this idea. This must be who I am. This must be what I want. And you know what happens then? You become a victim of every urge or impulse that you have. That must be me. Now, do you understand why we have people in our society today who are identifying as something that they are not? Because there's no dividing of soul and spirit. I have this thought. I have this impulse. It must be who I am. But spiritual reality means that your mind is attuned. Like your radio or your TV, or we all have these little devices that we carry around. And guess what? They can communicate invisibly with other devices. They're equipped to do that. It's called Bluetooth technology or Wi-Fi. Did you know that you are equipped with Wi-Fi or Bluetooth as a human being? It's called your spirit. You have the ability to communicate with the invisible realm. Sometimes we hear God speaking to us. Not in an audible voice, but it actually sounds a lot like our own thoughts, except we know, you know what? I don't think I could come up with that on my own. God, is that you? Or I know my own tendencies. I know my own desires, but now I'm having a thought or a desire that is, well, it's better. It's higher than my own thoughts or my desires. God, is that you? Is that you speaking to me? We know it's God when it's beyond what we know, beyond what we would have come up with on our own. Isaiah 55:9 says that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But sometimes our thoughts are also dark. Sometimes we have thoughts that are disturbing even to ourselves. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I entertained that thought. Oh, it's so disgusting to me. Get out of my head. Right? You know, the devil's favorite trick is to plant a thought in your mind and then turn around and accuse you of having it. Seriously. Just puts a thought there and then says, oh, you are so disgusting. I can't believe you thought that. Well, guess where that came from? That came from him. And when you recognize it, you're not going to allow yourself to be put under that guilt and that condemnation. You know, a mentally healthy individual learns to question their own thoughts. You learn to question your own, we call it self-talk. You learn to question your own self-talk and push back on things that are not consistent with who you are. That's not me. That's not my thought. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's not who he says I am. Got to push back on that. Any thought that would take you down a wrong path. Yeah, that's not where I'm going. Sorry. Yes, my flesh wants to entertain that thought. But there's another part of me that says, nope, that's not who you are. That's what I'm going to follow. So a spiritually alive and aware person discerns every thought, every feeling, and the general direction of their inner life. Where is this coming from? Is this from God? Is this me? Is it Satan? And I'm going to align my life, I'm going to agree with who God says I am. So that brings us to the next fill in the blank. You must cultivate your inner life. Cultivate your inner life. What do you do when you cultivate? You weed. You get rid of things that are inhibiting growth. And you bring in things that will promote growth. So if you know that you have a spirit, then pay attention to what you feed your spirit. You're going to want to be intentional about participating in things that promote healthy spiritual growth and development. So in our membership agreement, we make the following commitment. I commit myself to grow spiritually by developing habits of Bible reading, of reading the Bible, prayer, and reflection. Now, this is not a chore. This is just healthy spiritual growth. For example, imagine me asking you to make a commitment like, I will eat at least one meal a day that contains the nutrients to sustain life. Does that sound kind of small? Believe it or not, I have asked people to make that commitment. Somebody going through major depression, for example, I recently asked somebody to promise me you will eat at least one meal a day. Promise me that you will bathe at least once every 3 days. Does that seem simple? Well, for a person going through depression, that may be a big commitment. For a drug addict, that may be a big commitment. For a college student, that may seem like a big commitment. But for most of us, it's like, well, sure, of course. I know that. I need to feed myself. You need to feed your spirit. Do you get it? Some of us are just bad when it comes to feeding our spirits. Either we don't feed on the Word of God, whether it's Bible reading, listening to God's voice, or just meditating on what you've already heard. And you know what happens? Without the Word of God, we lose our ability to discern. Remember Hebrews 4:12? It's the Word of God that gives us the ability to discern. Take away the Word of God, take away that spiritual feeding, and you are losing your ability to discern. And when we lose the ability to discern, now we are opening ourselves up to believing things about ourselves that didn't come from God and probably aren't even true. So you understand this is not just about being a good person. This is about spiritual life or death. And we need this because as a spiritual being, we live in a world of mixed influences. And that's the second part of our outline. Have a spiritual perspective. Galatians 5:17 says this. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So not only do you have a soul and a spirit, but the soul, to the degree it's aligned with the flesh, is going to be opposed to the spirit to the degree that it is aligned with God. You see how that works? So here's the next fill in the blank. Orient your life away from pleasing yourself. What? That is such a countercultural message these days. But if you understand that the soul and the spirit, that the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other, and you want to follow the spirit, you have to turn your back on the flesh. We've established that we're spiritual beings and that our inner life requires discernment because there's both good and evil influences. So the outer life is exactly the same way. The world around us is sending us all kinds of messages. Think about advertising, for example. Advertisers are trying to tell you what you should want or need. They're trying to paint a picture of self-fulfillment. Do this and you'll feel great about yourself. Do this and you will just be so pumped about who you are. You know, notice the world is not telling you to follow the devil. Indirectly. It's telling you to follow your own desires. And it's hoping that your inner life is just confused enough to not know which desires are really yours. So living to please yourself plays right into the devil's trap, because he's going to tell you what you want. And it's what he wants. Living to please God, on the other hand, may seem less fulfilling. Why? Because personal fulfillment is no longer the goal. But let me introduce another thought. Consider that it is God who created you and knows how you operate and what you really need. So following God is inadvertently actually more fulfilling than following your own desires. And that leads to the next fill in the blank. You will see things backwards from the world. Paul says that the flesh and the spirit are opposite. What seems right from a self-centered perspective is going to seem backward to a person centered on the Spirit, a person who's living to please God. And the life centered on the Spirit is backwards to what the world says, because they're not living for the same goal. Take, for example, the next item on our commitment form. I commit my resources to God by practicing generosity, good stewardship, and tithing. Why do we have this on our membership agreement? I'll give you a hint. It's not because we want your money. Let me ask you another question. Why do we have this under the heading Restore? Precisely because it's the kind of exercise that is directly opposite of what the world is telling us. What does the world say? The world says, get all you can all you get, and sit on your can, right? Isn't that the message of the world? Oh, but people in the world give, but they give to feel better about themselves. They give to feel less guilty. They give to feel like they're doing a good deed, or they just give as a tax write-off. But when we give, it's just the opposite. It's to show that we are not living for the world or for the flesh, but we're living for God. Romans 8:32 in the Passion Translation says this: for God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold anything else he has to give. That's how we understand God. Everything that we have, including our lives, including our salvation, everything comes from God, and he is the rightful owner of all of it. So when we give a tithe, I preached on this before, a tithe is simply a representative portion that represents the whole. It's an acknowledgement that God owns all of it. So I'm giving a portion that looks like the whole. Just take away one zero. But we don't stop there. We want to be generous. Why? Because God is generous. And we want to be like God. We're becoming like him. So giving is actually one of the best measurements of a life that is transformed by the Spirit. Why? Because the flesh hates to part with your money. Right? The good feeling wears off after a little while. And guilt, well, that works for a while, but it doesn't work consistently. But a generous person is consistently generous because they're not living for the same thing that everybody else is living for. They're living for something beyond themselves. And here's another measurement of restored spiritual vitality. Turn your back on sin. Yeah, that next blank is sin. I said it, right? Pastors never use the word sin, right? Not a very popular subject these days, especially in church. Maybe it's a reaction to a generation ago that was perhaps overly sin conscious. Maybe it's because, I'm going to be real honest here, churches have used talking about sin to produce guilt so that people give money. There, I said it. But we need to talk about it because it's a problem and it's unavoidable. We all have a human nature that's corrupted by sin. But sin is not our main focus. Our eyes are on God, not on sin. Here's what we say in our commitment. I seek to walk in victory over sin by pursuing recovery, reconciliation, and restitution. Notice, we are not making you sign off on a statement that says you're perfect or that you've already arrived. What you are committing to is saying, I am moving in the direction of victory over sin. Spiritual reality is that our sinful nature is no longer our primary identity. Yes, it's who we all were, but it is not what we are all becoming. Romans 6:22 says, now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to what? To whom? Slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You see where you're headed? Restoration is a restored identity. God sees us not as sinners, but as sons and daughters, slaves to Him. That's spiritual reality. But natural reality, the natural world, is that we are broken people living in a broken world. But our aim is to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. But in order to do that, we have to first confess that we have been part of the problem. That we are sinners and have been destructive in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and even in our behaviors. We're all in recovery. Is that a fair statement? Anybody here not in recovery? Some of us are recovering addicts. Some of us are recovering workaholics, shopaholics, voyeurs, or couch potatoes. We also have recovering narcissists and egoists. We also have recovering codependents and enablers. If you are the only person here, if you're the only person listening that has never had a problem, then you have a problem. You're in denial. We also have broken relationships. We need to forgive and be forgiven. We're all damaged in some way growing up with damaged parents and damaged siblings. And we had damaged teachers, coaches, friends, and yes, even damaged pastors. And whether we're willing to admit it or not, we have passed some of that damage on to our kids. But What happens when the river of life hits those damaged places? It brings healing and restoration and life to dead, broken, damaged places. You know, at first, when God's restoration begins to flow in our life, it hurts. I'll just be honest about that. It hurts, especially at first. Now, that may sound bad instead of good because we don't want to hurt. But the truth is, we have always been hurting. We just didn't know it. Wouldn't admit it. And then we begin to see the ways in which we have hurt others. Oh, that's hard to see. That doesn't seem good either. But you know what? There's grace. And I begin to realize, you know what? God, if you can heal my heart, you can heal their heart. God, if you can heal the damage in me, you can heal the damage I've done. That's a wonderful realization. And it's in that flow of grace that we become unbound and untwisted. And then as we're getting free, we can help other people work their knots out as well. That leads to the third part of this message: make spiritual connections. And the first fill in the blank: spiritual growth does not happen in a vacuum. Life does not exist in a vacuum. You know, scientists have experimented with growing plants in space. You know, the seeds can be a bit unsure of which end should be up without the help of gravity. But they can grow if they have the right environment. But that's just it. In order to grow things in space, you need to create an artificial environment, one like occurs naturally on Earth. You need the right amount of oxygen, you need water, you need some mineral nutrients, and of course a surface to adhere to. But growth requires resources beyond what is contained in the seed. Spiritual growth happens naturally too, but it depends on the right environment. And just as the seed has the potential to become something bigger and greater than itself, it also relies on the resources of the environment to reach that full potential. Let me draw a parallel. You need others to reach your full potential too. There's the next fill in the blank. Fellowship is part of restoration. Fellowship is part of restoration. 1 John 1:7. I love this verse. Maybe you haven't noticed it, or maybe you have. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," that's Jesus, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." Notice how John describes the restoration process. Walking in the light leads to fellowship, which leads to cleansing. You would think it would be the other way around, right? Walking in the light leads to cleansing, which leads to fellowship. But that's not the way he says it. It seems that relationship is the environment in which cleansing takes place. Someone has aptly said, we are wounded in relationship, but we are also healed in relationship. That's why we want our members to be in fellowship. Not just attending church, but being part of a group that is small enough that you really get to know one another. Here's what we say in our commitment: I will participate in regular fellowship and a small group where I can be accountable. Now, we're a fairly small church. We don't have a lot of programmed small groups. There's a men's group that meets occasionally. There's a women's group that meets occasionally. But you know, our Sunday school Bible study time before the service, that also functions as a small group. And right now we're sharing testimonies. We're getting to know one another. Whenever people get together for prayer, Bob, on Tuesday mornings, you have a small group. Did you know that? Going out to lunch, going to the Spring Ford Diner after church with a group of friends. That's a small group. And we haven't done that in a while, Pat and Steve. Should do that again. Anytime we get together is fellowship. And if the goal of being restored as a spiritual being is to be in relationship with God, then I got news for you. That can only happen when you are in relationship to others. Think about it. That person you hate is a person God loves. That person you can't forgive is a person that Jesus died for. That person that you can't stand to be around is a person that God wants to share all eternity with. See how that works? Not being in right relationship with other people is going to hold you back from being in relationship with God, who wants to be in relationship with them. Here's the last fill in the blank. Connection to others helps us grow spiritually. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Paul writes, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Wow, he just can't spell it out any more plainly. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know, relationships are what make us accountable. We use that word accountability in our commitment statement. When we are around other people, talking and listening, we have the opportunity to observe the inner life of other people, and consequently, they can observe ours. We get insight into what people are thinking and feeling, and they get insight into us. Are my actions consistent with my words? How does what we share from our thoughts impact our lifestyle? Is my professed faith consistent with who I actually seem to be on the inside? And we do that for one another. So one of the best ways to sort out your inner life is to actually hear yourself say the things that are going on in your mind. If you won't challenge your own thoughts, maybe somebody else will. Is that really you? I'm surprised at you. And you're like, oh, I'm surprised at me too. Maybe that's not me. Maybe you just needed to hear yourself say something to realize that you've been believing a lie. And the best part is that when other people have grace and forgive you, it gives you the faith to believe that God also forgives you. That river of life, it's described as containing swarms of living things. What does that tell us? It tells us that restoration is a group activity. The more awake and aware you become as a spiritual being, the more you realize just how interconnected we are. So let me ask you this in closing. If restoration of the Spirit is like this metaphorical river flowing from the presence of God, where are you in that river? Are you in up to your ankles? You're like, well, I am, technically I am in. So just Leave me alone. Don't make a big deal about it. I'm in. Up to my ankles. Are you in up to your knees? Yeah, I can feel the current, but I want to make sure that I can maintain my balance. I am balancing my commitment with my need to control. Right? Up to my knees. Are you in up to your waist? Hey, as far as I'm concerned, I am all in. I'm taking a risk. I'm up to my waist. It could knock me over any minute now. I am trusting God. But I'm still keeping my feet planted. I still have my own self-reliance to fall back on. Or are you swimming? I'll be the first to confess, I'm not always swimming. When you're swimming, there is no touching bottom. If this water does not hold me up, I am drowning. I learn to move with the current. I may not be a fish, but I can float. And when you're swimming, that's when you know I can thrive in spiritual reality. Let's stand and sing as we respond to this.